Well, glad to see everybody here and those who are live streaming. Today is the last day of August. And you know what else is the last day? It's the last day of our war that went on for 20 years, only it's not over. Yeah, it's the last day of that war they're saying, but you all know it's not over. But anyhow... Let's prepare ourselves for study of God's Word this evening. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can come to you at any time. You always are there, ready to hear us in our problems, in our worries, and also our praise and our ways to pray for others. We don't have to make an appointment. The line is always clear. And we thank you for the ability for all of us at this time in our history to come to church as the royal family and be able to study your word without interruption, without danger. And we thank you for that. We pray that you will help us to be lights in a very dark world, that we will not get depressed or discouraged. We won't be forlorn. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. We have you. We have the Holy Spirit. We have your promises. We have your revelation of the things that are yet to come. And the best is yet ahead. So we pray that you will help us to focus on your word, that we will be ready and unabashed when it comes to revealing it to whoever who has an ear. Let us be ready to give your phenomenal word, and then we will see great and mighty things. We pray that you will help us to focus this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 4, verse 15. Romans chapter 4, verse 15. This is the last verse we covered Tuesday night. Tuesday night. No, you're right. It was 4:16. You're right. We're one behind here. We're going to start here anyway. I don't care when it was. And then we'll go to verse 16, which is what we covered last time. For the law brings about wrath. This is Romans 4:15. But where there is no law, neither is there violation. And of course, what this is saying is not that where there is no law that people don't sin. They still sin. But what this is in the context of is that the law brings about wrath. That's all the law can do, by the way. It can point the way. And there's nothing, by the way, there's nothing wrong with the law. It's not like it's the Mosaic law was evil or wrong. It had other purposes as well. It was to train people who had been in slavery for 430 years how to become a nation. And if you ever go into the Old Testament and you go through, well, let's skip Genesis. Let's just go to Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Have you just ever read those in, right, sit down, not necessarily in one sitting, but over a period of time? You will be amazed how many laws there were, and the instructions so specific. Seems like I remember there were four pages just on those who had leprosy? How did you deal with a contagious disease that was could be wound up being fatal, but it was very contagious? What do you do? Anyway, the law can point out things, but in the end, the only thing that it's going to do is condemn you. And there is wrath when you disobey. When you don't obey the law can't do anything to point you in the right direction. It just condemns you. And there were strong penalties for disobeying the law, even on small things. It had to be tough, by the way. Sometimes we read in the Old Testament that somebody would do something that we would take as non-consequential. But in the Mosaic Law, it could be the death penalty. And we wonder, well, let me say this. This is what so many people do. Nearly everyone does it at one time or another. They go back 1,500 years B.C., and they see something that does not equate with our society today and the norms and standards that we have. And so we want to condemn them because they don't have our standards. That is unbelievably naive and really unwise. One of the ways that's used more than any other is when people have colored slavery today as the worst sin anybody could possibly do. And you see it all around. However, if you go to the Bible, which is the Word of God, which is truth, about the only time that the slaves were condemned, or slavery that is the Israelites could not force a slave to stay. They went in, there were all different kinds of slavery, indentured slavery. If someone couldn't pay what they needed, then they would be enslaved essentially to someone and they would work it off. Sometimes people would come over from Europe to the United States. As soon as they got here, they were slaves because they didn't have the price of a ticket to get over here. So they said, okay, if you will pay for my passage when I'll get there, I'll work so much time. And in Israel, every 7 years, you had the year of Jubilee. And at the end of that 7 years, all debts were forgiven. All slaves went free. And if a master in some way abused a slave, there were stiff penalties. And what most people don't get is from the early dawn of the ages, slavery existed. It has always existed, and it's still existing today. But people will see something in the Bible where it doesn't condemn those who have a slave, and they say, well, that's wrong, that's horrible that they had slaves at that time. And it's just showing their ignorance and arrogance. That's one thing we all have to watch, is that we don't take something that is in a way back in another age and judge them based on the standards we have today. Because if you could get in a time machine and take you back to 1861, which is when the war between the states, which is a misnomer. It wasn't war between states. It was war between two countries. The South was another country. They still weren't part of the Union. But in any case, if you go back there in that age, and you could walk around like you were in a time machine, now you were there, you would find no one that is shocked or abhorred because there was slavery that existed. And slavery, I think, is a lot like marriage or divorce, I guess you could say. Let's take divorce. Divorce is part of the human condition. It always has been. And so God regulates that, and in His Word, He explains what is right and what is not with regards to divorce. It's the same thing with slavery. It's part of the human condition, and He has done the same thing there as far as having various instructions as what to do when certain things happen when you have a slave. They had to take care of them. They had to feed them. They had to protect them, all these type of things. So much of the narrative that is going on these days is really silly, because they have taken something that was normal at that time and made it the hugest sin you could ever have. So I hope that I got my point across. We started with the law has to do with wrath. It cannot save you. It can only condemn you. But it is good. The law is, the Mosaic law came from whom? It didn't come from Moses. It came from God. And where you have a lot of this vibrating is when you go into Joshua, for instance, and he would tell the Israelites to go into certain towns, the ones that were closer in the land of Canaan, and kill everything that breathes. And that includes men, women, children, pets, animals, livestock, you name it. But as you got out further from just the land of Canaan, then they would allow them to become slaves. And the slaves would do menial jobs like carrying water and chopping wood and that type of thing. And people will say, well, that's horrible, they're slaves. It's better than being killed, isn't it? I mean, they spared their lives, and they were glad to be able to carry wood or to chop whatever wood, the menial jobs, than being taken over and just kill all the people of the enemy. So that was done as a normal thing all the time. I didn't know I was going to get into all that, but I did. So there you have it. So the law brings about wrath. It cannot save. It can only condemn. I like this quote here. Where do we go? Okay, here it is. The law simply declares what is right and requires conformity to it. It does not give either power to obey or atonement for not obeying. So, it can't atone for your sins and let you off the hook. That's not part of what the law does. It just declares what is right and requires you to conform to it. Hence, in itself, it worketh not righteousness but wrath, for man becomes fully liable to wrath when he comes to know through the law, the difference between right and wrong. Is that the only place where we know what is right and wrong? No, we have a conscience, don't we? But where there is no law, neither is there violation. Of course, if you don't have a law, how can you violate the law if there's no violation? This was said at this point for what's coming up down the road a little bit. I'll just read this. We went over this already, so I won't go over it other than just to read it with the things in parentheses. Romans 4:16. For this reason, it, referring to the promise of being justified, is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, that would be Gentiles who believe of the gospel, who is the spiritual father of us all. I'll put spiritual in there because that's the context. That's what it is. And then we went into these and I described them. I made a one-word change in this paragraph. And so I think I'll read it so you'll see the change. We're looking at the part of verse 14. It says, for this reason, it, the promise of being justified, is by, that means literally out from, faith. It comes from faith, that it might be in accordance with grace. Remember, faith and grace go together. The fact that the first part of this verse links faith with grace demonstrates that faith is not a work. If it was a work, it would be linked with grace, but that could never happen. It will never happen because they are opposites. To say that faith can be linked with works is like saying black is white. It's absurd. It's impossible for grace to be linked to works because they're opposites. Works and grace are mutually exclusive, so if faith is in accordance with grace, it cannot be in accordance with works. Dependence on works means you must abandon faith. You have one or the other. You cannot have both. If you try to have both by adding works to faith, then faith is voided. Just as if you go with grace and not works, then works are voided. So that the promise will be guaranteed to all descendants. That's the promise of being justified by faith. We went through all these. Let's see. I thought it was closer to today's. Did you see a change here? I mean, a lesson change? Did I get into... Okay, that was last times. No, that's tonight. I have that as for today. Okay. Didn't we go into that last... We didn't go into that last time. Oh, okay. Well, I guess I better slow down. We saw the first part that for this reason that the promise of being justified is by literally out from grace, that it might be in accordance with grace. The word being in accordance with grace means it goes with grace. It fits. And works does not. So the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants. And will be is an infinitive present active. So you would read this as saying, so that the promise will keep on being guaranteed to all the descendants. Present tense. And under this we see Romans chapter 9 verse 8. It is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. So, the Jews would go around thinking, okay, I'm from the line of Abraham, therefore, I have a ticket to the kingdom. I'm going to be in the kingdom of God because I am physically linked to Abraham. And so, Paul is straightening this out in Romans 9:8. It is not the children of the flesh, those who trace their genealogy back to Abraham, that are children of God. That is not what makes you a child of God, but children of the promise. What is the promise there? That if you believe in Jesus, well, believe in the Messiah, if you have faith, then it is accredited to you for righteousness, which means you are justified. And that goes only to the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. We all believed in Jesus Christ. That is the same as believing the promise that Abraham believed and was credited to him as righteousness, and we received righteousness as well at that point in time. And so he became the spiritual father of all who believe, both Gentiles and Jews. That's what this is talking about. Have we gone over this Abraham seed before? See, sometimes when I'm studying, I've gone over this so many times, I think I've already covered it. And sometimes I have to just ask you, because I thought I covered this already, but evidently we did not. So Abraham's seed can refer to three separate entities. Number one, Jesus is called, first of all, the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15. He is called the seed of Abraham in Genesis 22:18 and Galatians 3:16. Now, do you understand what that means? In Genesis 3:15 is the first mention of salvation. You've already gone through some horrible sinning up to that point in chapter 3, but now you have the seed of the woman is going to defeat the seed of the serpent, or those, he's going to have his foot on the head or the neck of Satan, but Satan is going to bruise him on a heel. Now, if you get bruised on the heel, it's painful, but it's not final. But when you have someone with your foot on their neck or their head, that is a final. That is the end of it. The second refers to Abraham's physical seed, which applies to both Jews, the racial line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's in Genesis 3:13, verse 15 through 16, and Genesis 28:14. Thus, Genesis 3:15 through 16, and Genesis 28:14, you have the racial line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they are considered the physical seed. But also to Gentiles, who include all nine Jews, which includes Ishmael and his descendants. Remember, Ishmael was born before Isaac, and he is a son of Abraham as well. So there is a line of Jews and a line of Gentiles based on Ishmael and his descendants. In fact, Ishmael had 12 sons, just like Jacob had 12 sons. Of course, the line of Ishmael is not a line of believers. So, of course, Jesus Christ is not in his genealogy. He is in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's line because they were all believers. And then the third type of seed we have here is Abraham's spiritual sons are the sons of Abraham, the seed of Abraham. Romans 4:13. For the promise to Abraham was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. It's those who believe and follow the faith pattern of Abraham, who is their spiritual father, that are the children of God and the spiritual seed of Abraham. Is that too much at one time? Are y'all getting this? Okay. Now we go on with verse 16. That's what we were in verse 14 a while ago, weren't we? That was way back there. Way back there. There's verse 14. Okay. Let me see if I can fast forward this a little bit. Okay. Now, we're in verse 16 now. Is it a bit warm in here? Okay. Not only to those who are of the law, which means Jewish believers, but also of those who are the flesh of Abraham, who is the spiritual father of us all. Excuse me. So when we go up here to verse 16, let's look at it all together. For this reason, the promise of being justified is by faith, that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be guaranteed to all descendants. Not only to those who are of the law, just refers to Jews, and this is referring to Jewish believers, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. It doesn't matter where they are or what race they are or nothing about them other than they're not Jews. So the promise may go to them as well, the way he puts it, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, and that would be the spiritual father. And that would be where we are here. Now, I have a paragraph under here. I think it's a good one. It says, the promises made to the patriarch will be shared by all who share his faith. That's a simple way to put it. When you believe in the promise of God that you can be justified by faith, when you do that, then you are sharing in the same pattern that Abraham went through, and also you become his spiritual son. So the promises made to the patriarch will be shared by all who share his faith. Paul, as the apostle of the Gentiles, is here arguing for equality of the Gentiles with the Jews. And how do you think that went over with the Jews? They hated them. And the Gentiles hated them. Try to walk into a hornet's nest like that and come out unscathed. Well, he didn't. Either the Gentiles were trying to kill him or the Jews were trying to kill him. Now, here's a verse that is pertinent to this. It's Romans 9, verse 6 through 8. Here it is right here. Romans 9, 6 through 8. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. Now, the way he's saying, the reason it's saying that, because the Jews were so disobedient, and most of them never followed the pattern of faith with Abraham. They were not their spiritual father because they insisted on keeping the law in order to be saved, or they kept insisting that we are from the line of Abraham. That's all we need. And so he's saying, since so many of them, this I'm paraphrasing here, since so many of the Jews were not being saved, it wasn't the fault of the Word. It wasn't the Scriptures that were at fault, of course. It was the ones who were negative. For they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. So when you have, you're looking at Israel, and you're looking at all the ones that descended from Israel, and that we have scads of them, I guess, in Israel today and scattered out throughout the earth, that are either true Israel or they're not true Israel. We could put it that way. For they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children that would be children of God, because they are Abraham's descendants. That is not what makes you a believer. It does not mean that you are a child of God. But through Isaac, your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as the descendants of Abraham. What is the promise? I've said it several times already. The promise that if you have faith, then God will impute to you His own righteousness, which thereby you will be justified before God, which means you are a believer, which means you also get eternal life. And it all has to do with believing the promise, not being a child of the flesh, a descendant from Abraham. Early on, when Paul went to the Jews, and he would tell them, you don't have to be circumcised, you don't have to have the feast days, you don't have to do anything. All you have to do is follow the pattern of Abraham, our father. And he was saying, that's what the Israelites and Jews always thought, that Abraham was their earthly father, because he started the Jewish race. And God dealt with him and gave him the covenant, all these wonderful things. And they thought, well, as long as I'm related to him, I'll be all right. And so there was a lot of acrimony, a lot of tension, a lot of fights going on, because neither the Gentiles nor the Jews really wanted to be together. But the Jews, I believe, were probably more insistent and more insulted. Excuse me, when Paul came out with this is from Paul right here. This is Romans chapter 9, verse 6 through 8. And he wrote this letter. There was the church in Rome, of course, had, I don't know what the stats were, whether there were more, I think there were probably more Gentiles than there were Jews, but there certainly were Jews there too. And when they were heard this, they'd be ready to walk out of the church. Excuse me. Now, Isaac was the son of Abraham and was a believer just as Jacob was. So those who follow them in their example of faith are the children of God. Being a physical descendant of Israel does not make one a child. What makes one a child is to be following Abraham in his faith. When you have faith in the promise of God, that is what makes you a child of God and a spiritual father of Abraham. Here's another verse I put in here. Now, this is Romans 4, 11 through 12, and you'll see the dot, dot, dot after some of these phrases, because I just eliminated the verbiage that doesn't have to do exactly with what we're talking about here. But I think there's enough here for you to follow. So in Romans chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, which we were in not too long ago, it says, "And he received the sign of circumcision." Who was that? Abraham. "And so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised." Now let's read that again. You might think, well, what? Is that contradicting itself? Listen to this again. "And he received the sign of circumcision." That was Abraham. "That he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised." What's the answer to that? Abraham wasn't circumcised when he believed. When God made the promise to him that he was going to make his offsprings, his children, like the stars in the sky, when he was 100 years old and Sarah was 90 years old and then barren her whole entire life, God made that promise to him. And we'll have a verse in just a few minutes that's describing what a phenomenal thing it was that Abraham believed him anyway. This is Romans 4:11. "And he received the sign of circumcision that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised." And what's not said here is because he was not circumcised when he believed and God granted him the promise that he had told him, which is imputing his own righteousness to him. "That righteousness might be reckoned to them." Who is the them there? The Gentiles. See? The Gentiles were left out of it until Paul started showing that they're equal with the Jews when it comes to the faith. It doesn't matter who you are, when you have faith and the promise, you become a child of God and Abraham becomes your father, your spiritual father. "That righteousness might be reckoned to them. And the father of circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision." Now that's talking about when he says the father of circumcision. Circumcision, you can just add in there Jews or Israelites. "To those who not only are of the circumcision, but also follow in the steps of faith of our father Abraham." Are y'all understanding that? Because it was a big deal at that time. What are the steps of faith of our father Abraham? I told you once when I covered this, I didn't like that, the steps, remember? Like you had to do A, B, C, and D or whatever like this in all of the steps. It means the pattern. In fact, what I did this in my Bible. You might want to do it in yours if you If you can scroll down to verse 12, Romans 4:12, that's about four verses down from where we are now. And instead of saying steps, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, I think it makes more sense to say, but who also follow the pattern of faith. A pattern doesn't have steps, necessarily. And I'm trying to do away with, you go, oh yes, well, you have to believe in Jesus Christ. You have to feel sorry for your sins. You have to be baptized. You have to balance a peanut on your nose for at least 6 minutes, whatever else they can think of. Are you good to go with that? You see what this is saying? Not all Israel is Israel. You're not a true Israelite by being a descendant of Abraham. You are a true Israelite if you have followed the pattern of Abraham, that you had faith in the promise of God. The specific promise was that if you have faith, then if you believe God's promise that He will, you can be justified by faith, then God is going to credit, He's going to impute His own righteousness to you, and indeed you will be justified before God by faith and nothing else. I'll let y'all, if y'all want a question anytime I'm going through this, I don't want to go buy it and then you forget it and not come back. I opened the door. What? Yes.
So, okay.
Okay. Job. Job is the oldest book in the Bible.
So he didn't have.
Why would you wonder that?
Because he couldn't have had faith in promises to Abraham because he didn't know Abraham yet.
Right, yeah. I never had that question. I just said, I don't think he was before Abraham. I have to look to make sure. But I do know that's the oldest book in the Bible. So we'll just go with that for right now. Okay, Abraham, who is the spiritual father of us all. That's the end of this verse here. Abraham, who is the spirit. Well, it doesn't say spiritual. It just says father. But it's talking about the spiritual. I don't believe there's anyone here that could say that they descended from Abraham. Do you have any Jewish people in here? Okay. So, Abraham would be your spiritual father. But now let me ask you, if you answer this, it'll make me happy because it means you'll understand what I've been teaching here. What about if we did have a Jew in here? And he said, yes, I'm a physical descendant from Abraham. Would that make him a would Abraham be the father of him? Yeah. Just by the fact that he was a Jew would not. But since he was here, we would, maybe could conclude he was a believer, and so he would be, Abraham would be the father of him, but it would be the spiritual father of him. That was a hard one, I know. I just made that up on the fly. Genesis chapter 17, verse 5. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. That's Genesis 17, 5. That's an important verse because he's telling Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of not just a little city, a little town, or maybe in a county, or even in a state, or even in a nation. I'm going to make of you a father of a multitude of nations. What was the condition when he promised Abraham that? Abraham was 100, his wife was 90. And never was able to bear children. This is so important because this is what he believed, where God is going to impute righteousness to him. We'll see that as we go through. Since through Abraham all the world is blessed in Genesis 12:3, the world is blessed through Abraham because Jesus Christ is in the line of Abraham. Abraham is not going to bless the entire world because of what he did or who he was. But it was through Abraham that Christ was going to come. So in that sense, Abraham would, the world would be blessed through Abraham. Not because of Abraham, but through Abraham, because Jesus Christ would come through Abraham and he would be a blessing to the entire world. So, the world is blessed through Abraham because Jesus Christ is in the line of Abraham, and the entire world is blessed by him because of what Christ did on the cross. Since Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness, all those who follow his pattern of faith are considered to be spiritual sons of Abraham and the children of God. If you are a son of Abraham, that automatically makes you a son of God. Do you understand why? Could you explain that to me? Can you explain it to someone else? When you are a son of Abraham, you automatically become a son or child of God. What happens when you become a son of Abraham? What is it that qualifies you to be a son of Abraham? You have faith in the promise, the same promise that Abraham believed. That makes you a son, a spiritual son of Abraham. Abraham is your spiritual father. And that means if you have faith in God's promise, it means you are a child of God because he imputes his own righteousness to you. You are justified by faith. So do you see that if you're one, you are the other? Now, don't be bashful. If I'm not making it clear, I'll get another stab at it if you don't get it. What you are not a son of Abraham, and he is not your father, your spiritual father, and you're not a child of God if you don't follow the pattern of Abraham in believing God's promise. And that's what most of the world is trying to do. They don't want to have faith. They want to add something to it. They want to add works. They want to claim, well, I'm a descendant from Abraham. I'm good to go, and you're not. Galatians chapter 3, verse 7 is very easy, clear. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. There are people, we'll get to it maybe if we, I don't know if we'll get it tonight, but we might, who go to Galatians and it says that we are Abraham's, that Abraham is our father. And boy, do they butcher it. They say that means we have to start having the feast days, we have to have the Sabbath, we have to start meeting on Saturdays and all that. They go way off of the truth. Well, that's pretty typical, though. Are y'all ready for verse 17? Is it? You're not? What do you need?
Because to me, patterns changes the whole thing. Because, okay, I know Job could not have possibly known Abraham.
We're not going to talk about Job tonight. I'll talk to you afterwards, okay? Isn't that what you said, Joe? Well, then you can tell them after I tell you. Okay. All right. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. Notice it starts in a parenthesis. As it is written, and I have up here where it was written in Genesis chapter 17, verse 15. As it is written, quote, a father of many nations I have made you, end of quote, and close the parentheses. Who is he talking to? Abraham. And then it says, in the sight of him who believed, even God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. So the one that called to Abraham and said, I'm going to make out of you a father of many nations. Actually, he says, I have made you, past tense, it's already done. In the sight of him who he believed, even God. Who is that talking about? In the sight of him whom he believed, even God. Who is that talking about? Let me put it this way. I'm just trying to give you a hint. Who was in the burning bush when Moses went up to the mountain? Yes. And that's who is referred to here. At least, that's my position on it. Who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Now, this is a little curious here. He's talking about the father of nations. I have made you, in whom he believed, and God gives life to the dead. Now, you're going to see right off the bat in the context what it's talking about. Who gives life to the dead, it appears he's talking or referring to Sarah, the wife of Abraham, who had a dead womb, but God fulfilled his promise that he would bear a son to Abraham. The promise to Abraham, he would bear a son, and that son's name was Isaac. The miracle birth from someone who was 100 and a woman that had been barren for always. You see, that's what God does. He goes, I think he just likes to surprise people, and he probably gets a laugh out of them just not believing he could do that. I mean, physically speaking, who would believe that would even be possible? And that's why I think he waited till they were that old. Anyway, it can also refer to people who are spiritually dead and receiving eternal life. That is also giving life to the dead, is it not? And we also have here, he also calls into being that which does not exist. And here I have Hebrews 11:3. And I'd like for you to turn to that because we won't be able to go any past this. He calls into being that which does not exist. Well, you could say, well, that could apply to Isaac as well because he didn't exist. But I think it's a bigger than just Isaac here. If you go to Hebrews 11:3, you'll see what I'm talking about. Hebrews 11:3. Y'all there? Or you can look up here too, you know. Let's see, I need to get rid of this. And there's Hebrews 11:3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Now, worlds is referring to the physical universe. Does everyone here believe that God framed the universe? Framed it by the Word of God? He spoke and the universe came about? Is everybody here in agreement with that? Well, why? How do you know? Because the Bible tells me so. That's why. Do you need any more than that? No. For every one of us and every person on this earth, it is God's Word and His promises in it that if we believe Him and His promise, it's going to mean that our eternal destiny is going to be a fabulous one. But if you try to add something to those promises or you reject those promises, it's going to be a long, hard row to hoe for all eternity for you. We should not be bashful to say, well, why do you believe that? Because the Bible says so. I could never in a million years prove it scientifically or any other thing, but God says, in the beginning, God created, bara, out of nothing, the heavens and the earth. I believe it. Why? Faith. You got a better answer? By faith, we understand that the worlds, the physical universe, were framed by the Word of God. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Look what we have in blue here. We're talking about God calling into being that which does not exist. Well, the earth didn't exist. The universe didn't exist. And God called them into being. I believe that's a pretty good illustration, don't you? So I'm going to read it, and then I'll give you this last paragraph here that is a quotation. By faith, we understand the worlds, the physical universe, were framed by the Word of God. So the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible, because He made the word. The Hebrew word bara means to create something out of nothing. Now, I suggest you try that and see how it works for you. And if you can create something out of nothing, let me know. I might start worshiping you too. I really wouldn't, but I mean, there's only one that can do that, is my point. Here's the quote. There are two explanations for the origin of this universe. One is speculation, and the other is revelation. By faith, we accept revelation. And, my friend, by faith, you will accept speculation. Speculation has many theories, and many of them have been abandoned. Right now, the theory is evolution. But even evolution, I am told, is going out of style today. It is the best the unbeliever can hold on to, but it is mere speculation, and they have to have a whole lot of faith to go along with it. Frank Turek is an evangelist. And he wrote a book that says it takes more faith to be an atheist than it does to believe in God. To believe in Jesus Christ. And I heard something. I was talking to Carrie about this. I was watching something on the internet today. And this guy said that believing in God are not believing in God, believing in something else. What was the word? I'm trying to think of the word. I want to say they're both dangerous, but the word wasn't dangerous. It was, I wish I could remember it right now. Believing in God is, I don't know, I'll just use the word interesting. It wasn't interesting, and this isn't going to go very well without that word. But what it's saying is that if you believe in God, then that's a huge thing. And if you don't believe in God, it's a huge thing. But I wish, I just heard it, and I told Carrie about this once today. She's probably at home saying, it's so-and-so, so-and-so. If I can find that word, I'll tell you. Because what it's saying is, another way of saying that I believe is, if you believe, you worship God. And if you don't believe, you're still worshiping, but it's not God. This evolution is a religion. Some people have made the government their religion and so forth. I'll try to polish this up and do a better job next time. I just threw it off the cuff. I thought but it relates to this in the sense that there are two explanations for the origin of this universe. Only two. One is speculation. One is revelation. I would go, anybody who has any sense would go with revelation to begin with. But the point is that when you go with revelation, people say, oh, well, that's just your faith. Just your faith. Minimizing faith. And in reality, they're believing these days, most of the time they believe in evolution. And that's their faith. I talked to Greg. Now let's see if I can remember how he says it. He says, I hesitate to make a stab at it, but he says, when he's talking to someone that believes in evolution, he says, well, you believe we came from a rock, and I believe we came from a creator. He says, which one would you rather choose? Something along those lines. Anyhow, we're done tonight. Oh, he's got witticism. I'm at the end of a long day and a long after teaching, and my mind is kind of not as sharp. But I'm going to try to find that thing because it was really neat. The one that said that if you believe in God or whether you don't believe in God, in any case, that's the part I'm missing. Maybe I hope Carrie remembers it and she can tell me. In other words, you're going to have your faith in God, or you're going to have it in something else. And in each case, you're betting eternal destiny on what you believe. And it reminds me a little bit of the dinospheres, that you can believe in God or you can believe in the lies of Satan, but what you cannot do is say, I'm believing in something else. That's your only two choices. You are either going to believe in God, are you going to believe in the lives of Satan? You are not independent. These giant forces, these spheres of God and sphere of Satan is so powerful, there's no room for you to be out of either one. You're either in one or you're in the other. And a lot of people like to think they're independent, and I make my own choices. Well, you make your own choices based on which sphere that you're in, whether it's the divine dinosphere or whether you're in the cosmic system. You made the choice, but you're not in your own little sphere. We don't have a sphere outside of God's sphere or Satan's sphere. That's good, Barbara. She said, oh, I'm going to have to tell Greg that. She said, you can believe in a rock or the rock. Kudos to Barbara tonight. Okay, any questions? Don't forget, this Sunday we're going to have a communion Sunday and a fellowship dinner afterwards. And I don't know what we're having, but do you know? Potluck. Now bring whatever you want. Just bring a lot of it. I'm just saying that. I don't need a lot. I'm going to stop before I start lying here real quick. Okay, let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your word and how we can stand upon it, because it is the rock. It's based on the living rock, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're so thankful that we can go through these things and metabolize this doctrine so that it answers the questions that we might have, but also we need to be ready to answer the questions that others have that are very confused. We want to be ready to be able to help them see the truth, not in order to win an argument, but in order to save a soul, which the Holy Spirit can do when we give them the truth. So we thank you for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.